Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray this would be a great encouragement. That we would come away today wanting to praise you, our great Father and God, for your great mercy towards us in Christ Jesus. Work in our hearts today, we pray. Amen. I probably don't need to remind you that we live in a broken world. What reminders have you had this week that something isn't right? Maybe even this morning. It's one of the big obstacles some people have to the Christian faith. This very question, why does God allow suffering in our world? But thankfully, God doesn't leave us without answers. And as we heard last week, Peter is writing this letter to Christians living in northern Turkey, most probably sent to this region by Emperor Claudius as he established new colonies named after himself, Claudiconium, Claudiopolis, Neo-Claudiopolis, no ego in that man. Maybe even kicked out of Rome for their faith in Jesus. They now find themselves foreigners and strangers, neither Roman citizens nor belonging to the local population of the towns where they've settled. Before Roman persecution would declare loyalty to Jesus rather than to the emperor a crime worthy of death. They're already feeling the pressure, slandered and bullied for being different, suffering because of their faith. Why would God allow this? Why would God allow our own religious freedoms to be whittled away in Australia until we now find ourselves on the margins of our own culture? So Peter writes to encourage them of both the joy and the suffering that are our reality as followers of Jesus. First, praising God for our certain inheritance. Have a look with me, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, at age 3, I first arrived in Australia from New Zealand on a Greek ship named the Patras, which means fatherland, land of our fathers. And this same ship brought thousands of Greek migrants from their fatherland to Australia. It was a tough trip psychologically, going to a country with a culture totally foreign to them, many uneducated with no English, but out of desperation, leaving behind their country, villages and families. Then 40 years after I disembarked, discovering that I wasn't even a permanent resident of Australia. I thought I was, my brothers and sisters were, and we all arrived on the same boat. But somewhere along the line, they had changed the rules. Just as in Roman times, citizenship is typically something you're born into or something you earn. I was a special category 444 visa holder. And to earn my citizenship, I had to meet the requirements and sit a test along with everyone else. And it doesn't matter how long you've lived here, you still feel nervous taking that test. What if I fail? It all helps us understand how these Christians in Turkey were feeling. But Peter praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in his mercy he has given us citizenship. He has given us a new birth into a living hope, new birth into his eternal kingdom. In Ephesians, Paul describes us before knowing Jesus as separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Before knowing Jesus, we simply did not belong to God's covenant people. In fact, it's interesting, you'll notice in 1 Peter that the whole letter is worded using old covenant language, phrases right out of the Exodus. God's chosen people, sprinkled with his blood, a living temple, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And Peter is using this old covenant language to explain how the old covenant has been transformed by the death and resurrection of Jesus into the new covenant to which we now belong because of God's mercy. We didn't earn this or even have to sit a test. We didn't deserve this. Quite opposite, we should have all been, all of us here today, we should have all been excluded forever for rejecting God. A crime worthy of death. But even today we can praise God, praising our Father for his mercy, for sending Jesus to die the death we deserve, for compassionately allowing undeserving sinners, foreigners like us, to be forgiven and welcomed into God's forever family. And this living hope has now been thrown open to us and guaranteed through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, there can be no doubt. Because Jesus is alive, we can be 100% certain that God's gift of eternal life is a sure thing. Excuse the allegory, but when that term opened, it opened up for us the guarantee of life with God for everyone who believes. When that stone rolled away, it rolled away our fear of death. The grave clothes that Peter himself, who's writing this letter, discovered neatly folded on that first resurrection Sunday morning guarantee this perishable life will be clothed imperishable. Death swallowed up in victory. Or as we study 1 Thessalonians in our home groups, because Jesus has gone up into the clouds, we too will be caught up in the air with him on the day he returns. We can be 100% sure that we're saved because salvation is a gift. We can be 100% certain we will live forever with God, citizens of God's forever kingdom, because Jesus rose from the dead. Some people might call this level of assurance arrogant. But that's because they don't fully understand that Jesus has done everything for us to be right with God. That this new status as God's new covenant people is not ours because we did anything to earn it, but purely because of God's mercy, a gift of grace. So that my funeral isn't some last sacred rite to ensure God's gift is really secure. Excuse my phone. But it's purely a celebration of praise because my faith is in Jesus, my Saviour, who has done everything to secure and win my salvation. And nothing can ever take it away. The Old Testament is full of stories of people who squandered their inheritance. Esau, who traded his inheritance with Jacob for a bowl of soup. The Israelites, who squandered their inheritance of the promised land by trading their God for the worthless idols of the nations around them. But for us whose faith is found in Jesus alone, we cannot lose our inheritance. It can never perish, spoil, or fade, but is kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, a week ago, I finally got around to going through all my clothes and throwing out everything that either didn't fit or was worn, faded, stained or torn. I've been talking about doing this for years. I finally got around to doing it. Seriously, half my wardrobe went into a Lifeline bin, a big bag first and a Lifeline bin, including my New Zealand All Blacks jersey that was no longer all black, my Red Hot Chili Peppers t-shirt that was no longer red, but pink, and pink will never be the new black. But inheritances can be messy things. Dividing up earthly goods between family members. Even Jesus was asked to mediate in a dispute between two brothers over an inheritance. But Jesus' response, life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possessions. The person with the most toys does not win in God's eyes. He said, stop running after food and clothes and things that can be stolen by thieves and eaten by moths and wear out, like my wardrobe. You might think I've got a lot of guitar gear, but it's nothing compared to what I've had stolen over the years. Instead, Jesus' advice is to sell our possessions and give to the poor, invest in things that won't rot or wear out, invest in people, in living for Jesus. Treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. And he said this, he said, do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Too often today, too many of us feel overwhelmed, a great sense of hopelessness. Please speak to someone if you're feeling overwhelmed, to someone you trust. What Peter is saying to these Christians feeling isolated and insecure is that their reality in Christ couldn't be more different. Whatever our circumstances with our faith in Jesus, we cannot be more secure. Unlike my superannuation fund that shrinks in terror every time there's even a whisper of uncertainty on financial markets this week, 4,000. I'm not crying, I've just lost my spot. Nothing can be more unshakable than the internal inheritance that Jesus has won for you. You even have the promise in verse 5 that God is shielding you right now by his power until the day you receive your eternal inheritance. What Jesus is saying is that you can be so sure that you belong to God's kingdom that you can now live radically free from the fears and anxieties and uncertainties that plague our world. And instead, invest your life in the kingdom of God. You are now free to make radical choices to not be consumed and weighed down by the things that everyone else is consumed and weighed down by. But you can pour your life into making eternal investments, living wholeheartedly for Jesus, supporting the church as we proclaim the gospel and serve others, unafraid because the Father has been pleased to give you his eternal kingdom. And secondly, we can rejoice as trials prove the genuineness of our faith. Verses 6 and 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come. This is why suffering comes. He's just about to tell us. So that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter jumps from the future glory to the broken reality of our present lives. Yes, we rejoice in eternal hope, though now for a little while our lives are marked by periods of difficulty, health concerns, cancer, aging, bullying at school, times of great stress or loneliness or even rejected or sidelined because of our faith, as those Peter is writing to were experiencing. Their faith set them apart from the pagan culture around them and may have even started causing socio-economic hardship as they refuse to blend in. Increasingly, this may become more of a reality for Christians as new bills and amendments erode our own religious freedoms in Australia. Whatever our trials, as we stand and live for Jesus in a broken world turned against God, our persevering, our keeping on going, proves the genuineness of our faith. This is what that new song that we're going to sing afterwards that we learnt last week was all about. Deliver us from evil, Lord. We sojourn in a broken world. Though evil hands give rise to war, remind us this is not our home. We look to you. We look to you, sovereign King of all the earth. We look to you. We look to you. In your strength, we will endure. And though these trials test and purify our faith like fire purifies gold, unlike gold, which perishes, I'm always losing my wedding ring. One day I'm going to lose it forever. Gold perishes. But our faith, purified by trials and even times rejection and humiliation, won't perish, but give even more reason to praise and glorify and honour God on the day when Jesus is revealed. He's purifying us through these trials. Because for the moment they don't see Jesus. He's going to be revealed, but at the moment they don't see Jesus. We worship a king that we've never personally laid eyes on. In 2012, I visited the tomb of the Apostle Philip. Here's a picture of it there. It was discovered in Hierapolis in Turkey in 2011, just a year before I went there. Philip and Bartholomew, it was an interesting trip actually. No one else in our group went to this spot, and I just happened to go there. It was a stinking hot day, and I ended up getting heat stroke as a result of making this journey to this thing and coming back, but it was great fun. But Philip and Bartholomew, disciples of Jesus, were both arrested and crucified upside down. And even though Philip was preaching to the crowds while crucified upside down, and it caused the crowds to have a change of heart and want to take him down, Bartholomew was spared, but Philip refused to be taken down. He died in 80 AD. But Philip had seen Jesus. Just as Peter had personally known Jesus, who's writing this letter to us. But we have no empirical evidence that Jesus even exists. But the unquestionable proof for Jesus is seen in the fact that people even now, just as these people in Turkey who had never personally met Jesus, love him, believe in him, are filled with joy even during times of suffering as they receive the end result of their faith, the salvation of your souls. The greatest encouragement for me is seeing people in this room today, living and serving and persevering in their present trials with their faith firmly fixed in Jesus. As Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And finally, know that the one who rules over all things is a fellow sufferer. A Church for Kids' term, as Christmas looms, the kids are taking out their magnifying glasses and they're exploring God's promises in search of a Saviour. Great adventure. And in verses 10 to 12, Peter describes the same search that the prophets themselves made, magnifying glasses out, searching intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out, verse 11, the exact time and circumstances when the Messiah would suffer and the glories that would follow. It's what the kids will discover, this term, that God sends a fellow sufferer. Not only does God love you and care for you and know your situation and know you, the good and the bad, including our deepest fears and longings and the things that we'd rather not be made public here this morning, but that God loves us so much to send his Messiah, a king, for simple people like us. He sends his Son to be rejected and suffer for my sins, for your sins, suffering first, then glory. And what these prophets were told was written down for us, and these Old Testament promises align perfectly with their fulfillment found in the New Testament, in the Gospel about Jesus, told by those who preach the good news to us today by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We might have heard it all before, but the angels in heaven still cannot believe what God has accomplished, what God is announcing. The angels in heaven are still awestruck about what we're hearing here today, that this message is even preached here today, that we preach the good news of a suffering Messiah every single week at Scott's Church and at Church for Kids and in our home groups is mind-blowing to the angels in heaven. We are so incredibly privileged in their eyes to be alive at this point in history when the Messiah has come and suffered, and everyone who hears and believes, even this morning, receives this gift of a passport to enter God's forever kingdom. Peter had earlier rejected any idea that the Messiah must suffer. When Jesus told him the Christ must suffer, he said, "No way." But now Peter has got with the program. Isn't it great to know that our King knows what it means to suffer? Who even suffered for us. Jesus himself willing to be marginalized, exiled. Suffering, as we read from Hebrews at the start of the service, he suffered outside the city gate. He was rejected, sent outside the city gate to die on a cross. And we are now called to suffer that same disgrace, to pick up our cross. And picking up your cross in the ancient world could mean only one thing, to die to ourselves, to live for Jesus. But just as with Jesus, suffering with us comes before glory. Suffering before glory is the life of the Christian. I've had people argue with me about that. No, we follow a victorious king. No, we follow a suffering king who suffered first, entered glory, and we follow that pattern. That's what Peter's saying here. Remember, suffering is what purifies our faith, proved genuine. To die to ourselves, to live for Jesus. Not withdrawing from our world, but ministering to it, serving others, not ourselves, professing Jesus' name as we do good in our city, our temporary city of Brisbane, as we wait for our permanent city to which we now belong. On Friday, I finished an interesting book. At the very end of World War II, the last German tanks were fleeing the Russian advance back to Berlin. They were gathered in a forest. With great clarity, the German tank commander explained to his stunned troops that the war was now over. Boys, it's over. Germany now needed them, men like them, no longer for war, but to rebuild Germany. To surrender to the Russians meant death and the gulag. And so their new goal was to reach the Americans, to surrender to the Americans and the promise of the Geneva Convention and hot dogs. And so under constant attack, in some of the most horrific battle scenes that have ever been described, these last tanks finally arrived at their destination, where they surrendered, where their wounds were tended, and where they were fed and released to rebuild their homeland. We have something so much greater to be striving towards, to be aiming for, to even be willing to suffer for. So not only ourselves, but thousands of others reach this destination too. Something so much greater to give our lives to support, to invest in, to back, to ensure this gospel that the angels are, I think is incredible, continues to be proclaimed, that the prophets search intently for, the very angels long to get a glimpse of. The good news that anyone who believes in Jesus is instantly given citizenship into an eternal kingdom that will never be taken away. Have you been born into this living hope? Trust in Jesus today and your citizenship in God's eternal kingdom is secure. It is 100% guaranteed because it's a gift and because Jesus rose from the dead. And are you living according to this great hope that is now ours? Let's trust Jesus and now live for him, giving our all so others will also reach the final goal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your promises to us fulfilled in Jesus. That you, as the kids are learning in Church for Kids today, you promised to send a Messiah, a King who would suffer for our sins before entering glory. And now you call us to embrace this King because he's done everything. We can be 100% sure that we will live for you in your eternal kingdom forever. That is now where we belong. Guaranteed. Our passport secure because Jesus died and rose again. Jesus said, this kingdom is now ours. It's been given to us. So help us, Lord, to trust you with what we need for life. To strip ourselves back from all the things we so often worry about. And now give our lives trusting you. Purified through suffering, suffering now before we enter glory. So we give our lives to make Christ known as we love others and support the work of the gospel. Father, help us see clearly this Christian life you've called us to live. Amen. Let's now sing the words of that song together that I was talking about before. We look to you.